Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Really glad you tuned in today, and a very happy Friday to you. Well, I'm especially glad you're listening today because we're fast approaching that holiday season, and with so many things to plan, people to coordinate, rooms to clean, food to prepare, we can go from excitedly anticipating the season to grudgingly praying for it to be all over. And while today's conversation isn't necessarily about the holidays, it is about taming that to-do list and how to choose your best work every single day. And when we're in a busy season, you know how it is. We can feel like our to-do list is driving us instead of us setting our priorities for ourselves. So we're going to talk about slowing that train down, thinking about how to use our time. And then second hour, you'll hear my conversation with Larry Osborne. We talked about how to thrive in a culture that's hostile to biblical Christianity, I mean to biblical values in this culture today. We pre-recorded that show, and you're not going to want to miss that conversation. It was fantastic. Okay, so my first hour guest today, she writes this: perhaps you know this feeling. No matter how much you do, what bothers you most is what you didn't do. That long list of to-dos keeps you up at night. It motivates you to download more productivity apps, to read the articles on time management, and still you struggle to get things done, to manage all you have to do, and your list keeps growing. A lot of these tasks are mundane, everyday tasks, but there's more than just the required and necessary undone tasks that bother you. They're the dreams you cannot touch, the vacations you don't plan, the time you know you should spend with your parents, with your children, with your friends. The shoulds of life trail us, tapping us on our shoulder, saying, "Don't forget about me." Do you relate at all? I sure do. Well, you've come to the right place today, so let me not waste another minute. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get her on the show. Glynis Whitwer is the Executive Director of Communication for Proverbs 31 Ministries. She's the author of several books. She and her husband, Todd, and their five children live in Arizona. You'll find her on the web at glynniswhitwer.com. Dear Glynis, welcome to the program.
Hi, Susie. Oh, my goodness. I'm so happy to be here with you and your listeners.
And, you know, we've known each other for years. I'm just so sorry this is the first time we had you on the show, but I'm super excited to talk about your book, Taming the To-Do List. And Glynis, before we get into that content, we love to start all of our conversations talking scripture. I'm wondering if there's a life verse you want to share or just a verse you've been camping on these days that you can share with us.
Oh, I'd love to. What a great way to start our time together. I think probably the most profound verses for me are in James 1, 5 through 8. And we don't have to read the whole thing, but I think we love this one. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given you. And I always kind of stopped at the end of that verse, and I just thought, I love that. I mean, I need so much wisdom to manage my life. But the next verse is the one that God has just come back and back and back, and it's, but when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. What the Lord really said that to me, and he's always asked me this for years, is, do you trust me, or do you say you trust me? Two very different things, and that believing that when I ask him for wisdom, whatever that gut feeling that he's speaking to me, that he really will speak to me. And the more I've believed that, and I've chosen to take doubt, and I take doubt captive, and I take it captive, and I say, I'm choosing to believe you're at your word, Lord, then I do. I received more wisdom that I know is not for me because of living that the second part of that.
I love
that. James 1, 5 through 8.
I remember studying that once, Glynis, and the whole idea that, you know, if you toss and turn. If you're double-minded, you can't expect to receive anything from the Lord. And I studied that double-mindedness and what that means, and it truly is to see two ways instead of one. So I'm asking for wisdom. I'm hoping you'll come through for me, but if you tell me something I don't want to hear, I got plan B here. And it'll blur the lines, it'll blur our vision.
Yeah.
And what you're saying, too, is to take doubt captive to the point to say, okay, you promised wisdom. I'm counting on that you're going to give me the wisdom I need. And I'm going to walk in that way. Yours is the only way. I mean, I think that's like setting your face like flint and trusting that where he uh-huh. guides, he provides. So, wow, great uh-huh. verse. Appreciate that.
And that he's still speaking to us today.
Indeed.
You know, he speaks to his word, but he can still speak to our heart. I mean, I live that every single day when I turn to him with the open hands and heart and just say, I mean, he did it to me last night when I was tossing and turning, having trouble sleeping, worrying about a problem. And I was able to sleep. So he truly is real, and we can take him at his word.
Mm. I'd love to know, Glynis, how you both came to Christ and how you came to work at Proverbs 31.
Oh, what a great couple of questions. I came to Christ at a small Presbyterian church. My dad was not a Christian. My mom were a few generations of Presbyterians, and my mom faithfully took me and my little sister to this small little body of believers, and I grew up in Sunday school with faithful people being there every Sunday and singing the hymns and being loved by this community of believers. And it is one of those conversions that I don't remember a date. It's one of those I always remember believing. Mm. And probably the biggest change came when I was in high school and I got introduced to Christian music. So I'm in Arizona, so we got the overflow of all that Jesus movement from the 70s in was happening in California. And people like Keith Green, I would listen to his music and sob and just think, this is the faith I want. I want this. And so Christian music really amplified my faith. So, Proverbs 31, what a story. Another life-changing moment. Even though I grew up Presbyterian, I had never really heard God speak to me. Like, so I'm so passionate about that James 1 verse because he does speak. And so many people haven't heard him speak to them. And I had it. I mean, a Christian, teaching Bible studies, leading women's ministry, on and on and on. And in 1998, my husband's company closed their doors. And I'm rooted and established in the Phoenix Glendale area of Arizona. Like, never have a plan to move. But I know my husband. He has for years. He's an engineer. Mentioned, what would you think about living here? And what would you think about living here? Well, when they closed their office, they gave him 3 months, and we weren't really worried about him finding another job. But he had a friend in North Carolina who said, I've got this job here, and maybe you might like to come out and take a look at it. Well, we weren't interested, quote. but he flew out, and he came back interested. And the first time I ever heard God speak to me was he said to me, you have always gotten your way. You need to tell your husband yes, first thing. Mm. And so I didn't want to do it, but it was so clear that he had told me to do it, that it was one of those. I mean, it was a grit my teeth and grin and bear it, but there was no grinning. And we moved to Charlotte with the understanding that we'd be back in 2 years, and my husband honored that. But in the meantime, God had a totally different plan than my husband's job. It was to connect me with Proverbs, and that was another miracle. I had seen Lisa Turkhurst at a church way before she had any books. She was just a little local speaker, and she had given a part of her testimony during the sermon. And then that week, I heard her on the radio. They had just started this little radio program. And I heard God for the second time tell me, call her and volunteer. And so I somehow tracked down her number, which, you know, you could never do today, but they got me her home number.
Isn't that something, though?
And I called her, and I can still hear myself just blathering, like, oh, well, I just moved here, blah, blah, blah. I saw you at church. I heard you on the radio, and I have a degree in journalism. Do you have a need for any volunteers? And she paused and said, we've been praying for someone with a degree in journalism.
Wow.
So that was 1998. So that was 17 years ago, and I'm still there. And God used Proverbs to completely overhaul my life and my priorities. And see my home as my first line of ministry, which I had never done, and changed me as a wife and a mother, and open up a whole field of ministry for me that I never saw coming.
Well, Glennis, I am so grateful that you shared that. I honestly do think somebody needed to hear that today. And there are times when God asks us to do things that cross our will. And because of, I think, maybe wrong theology, wrong perspective, some think he would never ask us to do that. But just look in Scripture. I mean, there are times he asks us to go places, do things we don't want to do. But look at that. If you would have hunkered down and said no, look what you would have missed. And look at the thousands upon thousands of people who would have missed being blessed through you. But that you would, you know, die to your imagined rights and your desire. Look what God did. I mean, his will for us is our best case scenario, isn't it?
It is. And you know, I think especially at this time of year, we look at how precious Mary, the mother of Jesus, was, and her just accepting God's will for her. Well, now imagine the opposite. And I would be me, because I didn't do it prettily and I didn't do it gracefully, but I did it, and God changed my heart in it. So sometimes I think there is an obedience that, you know, I wish I could go back and say and make myself graceful about it in my heart and kind, but I wasn't.
I don't think it always has to be pretty.
No. Obedience does not always have to be pretty. And but God used that to change, to teach me about the darkness in my heart. So
so good.
It's great. It's a great story.
Indeed it is. Okay, so tell me how the inspiration behind Taming the To-Do List, How to Choose Your Best Work Every Day, how did the inspiration behind this book first, you know, quicken in you? You know what I'm saying? I feel like that as an author. Uh-huh. It's born in me before God writes it through me. So talk about that.
Well, I was, you know, always, books take years to kind of develop, and it's not a fast process. And so it was, you know, just talking about topics that I could write on that sort of fit in the type of practical writing that I like to do. And the idea of procrastination came up. Well, I dismissed it because I thought, you know what, I know I procrastinate. I think everybody knows they procrastinate, but I'm not a chronic procrastinator. Like, I get a lot done. I'm always busy. I feel like I'm really productive. And then, so I kind of thought, well, you know, that's a great idea. Somebody should write on procrastination. And then I read this verse, Proverbs 13:4, and I was actually using it because I write devotions for Proverbs. I had this plan. I was going to write about how to work hard. So the verse says, "The appetite of the lazy craves and gets nothing, while the appetite of the diligent is richly supplied." And I love that second half, "while the appetite of the diligent is richly supplied," because I think I work so hard. You know, I mean, I think most women do. There's no woman I know that doesn't feel like they work from sun up to sundown and still can't get it all done. And think procrastination can't be a problem. But the Lord had me sit on that first half, "the appetite of the lazy craves and gets nothing." Well, I felt like the Lord needed me to learn a lesson there. And what he was trying to say to me was that we all hunger for something. So we have that appetite. And for me, what he revealed to me was when I have a choice of two things to do, I almost always choose the easier of the two. If I have a list of 10 things on my to-do list, I'm going to go for the easy one. And that choice over time causes a habit of procrastinating on the hard work in our life. And so the Lord used that verse, and I thought I was going to be so, ha-ha, look at me, to really teach me, no, there's a whole different way to look at procrastination than you, Glennis, have looked at before, and it's a problem. And that was it. That's where I got the idea from.
Excellent. Talking to Glennis Whitwer, title of her book is Taming the To-Do List, How to Choose Your Best Work Every Day. We've got a few copies to get into your hands. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Put Taming the To-Do List in the subject line. Give me your mailing address, and a few of you will get a copy of Glennis's excellent book. I love this book. More with Glennis Whitwer when we come back. I love that song. Thanks for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. Really honored to talk to Glynis Whitwer from Proverbs 31. She's got an amazing new book titled Taming the To-Do List, How to Choose Your Best Work Every Day. And she really unpacks procrastination in a way that I've not seen before. We've got four copies to get into your hands. And let's see. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. You can put in the subject line, Taming the To-Do List. Make sure that you send me your mailing address because I can't chase it down for you, all right? And we'll pick four of you who will win a copy of Glynis's book. It's just excellent. It's so honest and accessible. And it'll just challenge you to take maybe some deeper inventory on why we do the things we do, the kinds of things that we put off. And one of the things you say, Glynis, is that the heart of the procrastinator believes that tomorrow is a promise. I'm going to say that again because it's a pretty rich statement. The heart of the procrastinator believes that tomorrow is a promise. Say more, if you would, Glynis.
Okay, well, let's see. The next 30 minutes aren't a promise because we all know that things happen in life. And I just think that the Lord is just calling us to value time, to really see it as a gift and not a promise. And when we change our perspective about that, I believe it really changes our perspective on how we approach everything we do in life and what our priorities are and what do we make time for today that we might not have time for tomorrow. Hmm. So it's a great way for me to really keep reality in the forefront. Of every day.
Reminds me of also of the passage, you know, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Same thing. Glynis, would you say that procrastination is actually a sin?
I think it can be a sin. And there's another verse in James 4:17 that says, if anyone then knows the good they ought to do and doesn't do it, it is sin for them. Excuse me. So many times God asks us to do things, and we know that. We know we've been given, sometimes it happens in a church service or at a retreat or a conference of some kind, and we get this just clear message from the Lord, and whether it's to call somebody and make amends or to tackle a project or get something done, and then we let life happen. But that call from the Lord, that request from the Lord, until he changes it, is still there. Mm-hmm. So that's what happened to me. One day my pastor said at church, God has asked you, some of you, to do something, and you haven't done it yet. And I'm going to tell you, Susie, I was the first one up at the altar that Sunday, because this was years ago, when for my first book, I knew the Lord had asked me to write a book. And I had let one comment from a friend who said, aren't there a lot of books out there on that subject? Derail me for 3 years.
Wow.
And I just had to confess it as sin. I mean, how is not writing a book sin, right? I mean, hundreds of people think that they want to write a book. But when the Lord tells you to write a book, then it becomes an obedience versus disobedience issue.
Okay.
So that's what it was for me.
And that's the thing, for each of us to search our hearts. And if God's asked us to do something, you know, sometimes we pray and pray, and praying is important and so good. But I feel like there's times we keep praying different angles, praying around it. And he's like, you can keep praying about this, but it's time for you to obey. I've already said what I wanted you to do. And tough stuff, you know. But you also say that we all delay in some ways, but not all of those delays are actually acts of procrastination. Make that distinction, if you would.
Okay, right, because there's some things that that we delay that are smart delays. So there's three things that I've identified that are smart delays, and one of them is when it's smart planning. Like I was talking with my sister as I was in the process of writing the book, and she just retired, so she was a school teacher at that time, and she was saying that she procrastinated on opening her mail. And she said she doesn't have the energy to do it during the week. So she waits till Saturday to open her mail when she feels like she has the energy to do it. And I said, well, that's not procrastination. That's smart. So sometimes we don't have the money to do something, and that's smart. We procrastinate. Sometimes our priorities have changed. I know for me, when I had kids, I thought my children were just going to come right along for the ride, and I was just going to keep going. And yet God was saying, whoa, Glynis, your priorities have changed. You can't do the same things you used to do. So some things you're going to have to put off till a different season. So put off till a different season. That's not procrastination. And then sometimes God says, wait. That's probably the hardest one. And I can go back to that scripture at the top of our conversation. Is God telling me to wait, or am I putting this off? So,
and in those
procrastination
cases,
for me is it's an intentional delay of something we could do now and we should do now because it's in our best interest to do so, but we choose not to.
Hmm. And where the other times when we're postponing something, it's not necessarily procrastination. It's more about restraint. I mean, you know what I'm saying? It's almost like your sister, I know what that will do to me mentally and emotionally, and it can wait till Saturday. So I'm not doing it. I'm putting it off. But to me, that's a sense of restraint where you're putting some boundaries about on around you where you end and something else begins. Well, what about the idea of envy? You know, I feel like, Glennis, it's easy to look at someone whose life doesn't seem so busy, or maybe they just are busy, but they make it look easy, and to feel jealous of them. But we're only seeing, a snapshot. Talk about that issue, if you would.
That's such a good question, Susie, because we all compare ourselves to each other.
Yeah.
And I think comparison is such a thief of our joy in life, and especially I don't know what men do. Of course, I can't speak to that, but I can only speak to women. And I know that comparison can defeat us before we ever get started because other people do have, they have different levels of energy. They have different types of situational responsibilities. They have different levels of mental acuity or, there's so many things we can't see about other people.
Talk about the idea of the sin of comparison and how that keeps us from making the best choices that God has for us. We've got about a minute before we take a break, a minute and a half. Go ahead if you would.
Yeah, right. Comparison really can keep us from what God is calling us to do because I always think that what the gifts that other people have seem so much more fun than the gifts God gave me. So having to really be honest about who I am, how God created me, there's been some hardness. It's almost like I've had to grieve the loss of the dreams of what I wish I was. But to accept who I am has brought me more joy than anything. Because when I'm working in what is really God's sweet spot for me, there's more joy, more peace. And I can be better at who I really am if I'm giving up my comparison to myself, my talents, my calling, my giftings to other people. It really can be so freeing. It's like breaking the chains of just that hold us back from becoming all who God wants us to be.
And it's
huge. God has such big plans for each of us when we accept who he created us to be.
Mm, so true. And I just feel like if we were to be inserted into somebody else's story, the person who's maybe the object of our comparison or jealousy, we would want our own story back because there's grace to live our story, right? Not their story.
Absolutely. Mm. Absolutely.
Wow. So glad to talk to Glennis Whitwer today. And again, I just love this book, Taming the To-Do List, How to Choose Your Best Work Every Day. I've got a few copies to get into your hands. And I think it's really timely because just in time for the holidays so that you don't get caught up in the rat race and you can really pause and enjoy the season and not let that task list drive you. Email me, Susie@myfaithradio.com. Back in a moment. You know, sometimes when we find ourselves so worn out by the rat race and we may feel like, well, I got myself into this mess. I got to get myself out of this mess. This is why I chose that Gary Jobe song, because you're not alone. Even if you got yourself in the mess, God wants to help get you out. And at the open, my guest today, Glennis Whitwer, talked about the scripture from James that if you need wisdom, ask for it. God wants to give you wisdom. He wants to lavish it on you. We're talking today about Taming the To-Do List. That's the title of Glennis's book, How to Choose Your Best Work Every Day. And I so appreciated how you addressed the cultural shift regarding technology and how that's actually impacted our to-do list as well. And you wrote, the biggest change I identified was this shift in responsibility. The burden of communication has shifted from the sender to the receiver. Wow, I want you to talk about how that's affected us mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually, Glennis.
All right. Well, when I grew up, we had a house phone, just one, and it was wired to the wall. Hmm. And I don't think I put it in the book, but it was actually a party line. For some of your listeners, we might remember that, which means that there was another family that actually even shared the line. And although my kids say I walked with the dinosaurs, I'm not really that old. But it wasn't that long ago, you know? I mean, that we have a very different way to communicate. So no call waiting. If we were on the phone at home and someone wanted to call us, my sister or I were on the phone, they got a busy signal. And the responsibility was on them to call back until the phone, there was somebody on the, somebody answered. We didn't even have an answering machine. So they couldn't even leave a message. So imagine way back then, the burden to communicate was on the person with the message. So the advent of the answering machine started to change it. Then, of course, call waiting. We could take two calls at once and then accelerate to all the different ways people can reach me. Email, text messaging, private messaging on Facebook. I mean, it's so many different ways that they throw. It's almost like throwing the ball. They've thrown the ball to me, and they're off happily waiting for my response. So that happens to me. I don't even really, honestly, it could be up to 100 times a day based on how many emails I get.
And they're off frolicking through fields of daisies while you're getting a ticker tape parade in your inbox. You know what I mean?
That is what it feels like. Mm-hmm. And so the burden to respond is on me. And so I wake up, and even harder for me because I'm on the West Coast and my office is on the East Coast, and I'm already behind. So I'm already behind on emails, and I can spend my day responding to other people's questions and needs and priorities and never get to mine if I don't stop that. It's like a runaway train for me. Like, my day will run away on me if I'm not very intentional to stop, to know what my priorities are, and to reorder my work and my day and my life, really, so that my priorities, God's priorities for me, are what get done first.
Amen.
And because what happens is those real, they tend to be the harder ones, that, you know, the harder things that take more energy and more creativity and are more life-giving for me and my family, those require more of me. So those are harder to do, and I can put those to the bottom of my to-do list, transfer them to the next to-do list, and sometimes I just take them off the to-do list because I just can't think of them. So it's really a shift in seeing what happened and realizing I'm not a slave to other people's schedules.
Amen.
And I can control my day. Now, I say that, and I know there's people listening who really are at the mercy of other people. Like, if your job is to respond to your boss, well, that's a different situation. But even within that context, you have some control over which work gets done first. So there are exceptions, Susie. We all know exceptions. I'm talking about the people who can control their time and their choices, but feel they're at the mercy of other people. And I think God wants us to take that back and not be slaves.
And even if you are at the mercy and you are in Christ, I have to believe that he will give you wisdom to communicate to your boss to say, it's either this or this. I mean, this is not a sustainable way to live. I mean, but you know,
right.
When you wrote this, the burden of the communication has shifted from the sender to the receiver. It really hit me hard, and even to take it to a new level. I am sure you experience this too, Glennis, but I just marvel how some folks think they're the only one emailing me, and they feel very entitled to my full attention. I don't even know them, but they, you know what I'm saying, where they want they want a 1,000-word response with scripture and a 4-point sermon. And I mean, I'm like, you're one of hundreds and hundreds of people that are emailing me, and it's so tricky. And when I read that, I thought, that is so true. So I want you to talk about what you've learned about navigating the demands of even strangers. I mean, you've got people, because you've got an office on the other side of the country, who legitimately need things. But even so, sometimes it's not even their fire. It's not a crisis, but it can become yours, along with everything else you've got to do. So talk about how you've just even managed to navigate the demands of people with what God is inviting you to do.
Well, I think for me, I had to realize the truth is that I train people on how to work with me. You know, if I make myself available all the time, then people are going to think I'm available all the time. So I've tried different things at different times, and part of it depends on how overloaded I get and on what I'm able to do and not do. But I don't have a habit of getting my inbox to zero every day. Mm. I mean, I just don't. So there are times when I have to catch up, and people are very used to getting an email from me saying, it's been a busy week and I'm catching up on emails. So mm. I just refuse to let that other people's expectations drive my response time.
Mm-hmm.
And so, I mean, that's just that for me, it takes a mental change. And I think I'm a little different though in some respects, because I do find that I'm not as strongly driven to please people as some other people are. So I'm very well aware that this is a hard, hard topic for a lot of people listening, because they really are afraid to hurt people's feelings. And that gets all complicated when you start dealing with that. And so I it's a little easier for me because of my wiring to say, just do that. But I know, I mean, the people pleasing, I think this whole shift in responsibility has made people pleasing even worse.
Indeed.
Because of this, it's like we're so afraid to hurt people and hurt their feelings. But the truth is that, like I say, you can train people on how to treat you.
Mm-hmm.
And the people who get offended by that you're not responding to them fast, well, you know, it's kind of like, is that really someone that you want to impress? So it's a complicated issue, Susie, and this is why people with PhDs write on procrastination.
Exactly.
So, I mean, it really is complicated and hard, and but I totally 100% believe that there's some introspection that when we can start to do and see, why do we do the things we do, what motivates us and drives us, the Lord will uncover things that need some healing in our hearts.
I agree.
And fear is another one. Mm-hmm. So I think there's healing the Lord wants to do that we cover over with just keeping ourselves on go mode at all times.
And the go mode and the rat race and the hamster wheel, for, you know, mixing all these metaphors, but truly that running that hard to try to please people and letting that be the driving force, for one, is not sustainable. And then to have the fear on top of that of disappointing people, it's not actually bearable. I remember many, many years ago when I finally realized with this email ticker tape parade, I'm giving my life away and I'm not getting anywhere. Do you know what I'm saying? And so it's like I finally realized I'm the same way. I never get to zero. I'm not a slouch. I'm a task-oriented person. But there's a point where that computer shuts down and I go work out or I go spend time with my hubby. My kids are grown now. But I know the big rocks that sustain me and keep me grounded and balanced. And those are going to be priorities, even if people don't get what they want from me when they want it, you know, and I feel like you have to really do die to people's opinions to say, I'm going to be gracious, I'm going to be attentive, but I'm still not going to be able to deliver you the answer you want when you want it on every single situation. And boy, that is actually very freeing.
It is. And I think there's ways to tell people no, whether it's responding to an email, or a lot of people get their lives over busy because of overcommitment. And that, you know, the whole other issue. But one of the things I've developed is a script on how to reply to people when they ask something or have expectations of me that I really don't want to, either the Lord's not calling me to, or whatever reason I know the answer's no, I don't want to respond that quickly. But for me, making a script of something that's honoring to the person who's asked, honoring to the request, and yet is firm with no open door for I'm going to change my mind. If you can write that out even, that can be so helpful to have something. It's like a little toolbox when you get into a situation that you're starting to feel that, oh, I might go this direction, but I don't really want to, or fear is driving me to say yes when I really want to say no. So having scripts can really help. It sounds a little corny, but put it on a 3x5 card and be prepared.
Give us an example, Glennis, of what that would look like for you.
Well, I had to deal with this when my kids were younger a lot, because when you get involved in sports teams and schools and PTOs and, you know, scouts and church, and there's so many demands on mothers and fathers of young children that I realized I can't say yes to everything. So I set some boundaries. And just like you, I set one of my boundaries is I don't do things at night, not on an ongoing basis. Like, mm-hmm. I will occasionally, but I like, won't commit to something that meets every week. But so I might say something like, thank you so much for asking me to serve on this committee. I love the work that this committee does, and you do a fabulous job of leading it. However, my time right now is so limited, I have to say no. You know, not ask, or maybe next semester I might be able to help. No. That is an open door for somebody who's aggressive and assertive. You know, mm-hmm. And you know those people. Mm-hmm. They're like, you know, they're good in their jobs. But something like that, or the Lord has called me to simplify my life, and I have to say no. So you've really honored the person, the job, the assignment, and given a very gentle but firm no.
Hmm. You know,
I've never had someone be unhappy about that.
So excellent, and not leaving that open door. I did a TV interview this past year on my book, Your Sacred Yes, and the host, he said, and he's a highly productive guy, pastors a very, very large church and does this TV ministry and writes books and all kinds of things, but he said, I've never met a highly productive person who's not learned the art of saying no, and there is an art to it, and I think you just described it, to be gracious, to be humble, but also to not be apologetic, to say, because if I say yes to you, I'm saying no to something else. And we're the ones who know what those areas, if we leave them unattended, will create bigger crises down the road. And so we got to learn this thing. And one of the things you started to ask yourself, and I think it's just fantastic, I'd love for you to speak to it. You said, is the work I do today my best work? Is it the most crucial work? Is it what will make the most positive and lasting impact on my life, on my family's lives, on my career, on my ministry? So speak a word, if you would, about asking yourself, is this the most crucial work? Is this the best work? Is this what's going to have the most lasting impact on those God has given me to love?
Mm-hmm. And I kind of have identified a new way to look at busy work. And so I really saw it as, is this busy work or my best work? And so busy work, you know, we know we were, when our kids were little and they'd come home with fill in the blanks or, you know, when a teacher's given the children, so it's something to keep them busy. And it's not really, it could be helpful and it is useful and there's some purpose to it, but it's not really the most challenging work for that child. And that's what's happening to us. I think our days are filled with this type of work. It's, you know, for me and a lot of people, it's emails. It's that those emails that just keep coming, and it's a great way to communicate. And I love emails, but again, it can become busy work. So I have to really challenge myself to take a look, and I do this definitely on a weekly basis, but on a daily basis as well, and just really try to identify what's the most important thing here. What is the priority that I know I could easily put this off because it's going to be hard. And then shift the work of my day so that that gets done first, or that it's at least worked into a schedule when I know I'm going to block out time to do that. And I think that it's such a simple thing to do. It just causes, we just need to pause. Mm. We need to pause and really identify the type of work we're doing, because every person knows getting to the end of the day and feeling like you've accomplished nothing.
Yeah.
And yet knowing I was busy all day.
And that's
what I always want to avoid.
Indeed. And on the flip side, to put your head on the pillow to go, I did the important things. I didn't do the urgent things. I did the important things today. Talking to Glynis Whitworth today, author of the great book, Taming the To-Do List. More with her when we come back. I just got into that song. So here's a question for you. Ready? So you're at the end of your life, 95 years old. Picture yourself and you say this, I wish I would have. How would you finish that statement? I wish I would have. I wish I would have visited my parents more. I wish I would have opened that homeless shelter. I wish I'd have written that book. I wish I would have dared to change jobs and got out of that dead-end job and actually went after my dreams. I wish I would have gone back to school. What is it for you? What do you wish you would have done? Are you kind of at the mercy of your task list and this rat race culture. I'm talking to Glynis Whitwer today, and I just love this book. Title of her new book is Taming the To-Do List, How to Choose Your Best Work Every Day. We just got about 10 minutes left, Glynis, and you asked some really thought-provoking questions about identifying our true priorities. I'm going to read each of these questions, and I would love to just get to them if we can, as many as we can. The first question is, what can only I do? Second question is, what has God entrusted to me? The third question is, am I a good steward of what I already have? The fourth question, what passion or dream has God put in my heart? And then finally, what has God asked me to do that I haven't done yet? These are really good questions. So let's just take them as get as much in here as we can with the last segment. What can only I do? Talk about that question, what you mean there.
Well, I had to really, this is a life-defining question for me, because when we look at our job responsibility, you know, we can delegate some things, and there are some things we can't delegate. And in my life, one of the things I can't delegate is my faith. Nobody else can develop my faith for me. Nobody else can be my husband's wife. Now, okay, I know they can, but that's really, I don't want that to happen. So I am my husband's only wife. I am my children's only mother. So those roles right there are those three areas, my faith, my marriage, my children, and I would put health up there pretty high. And I hate to leave my mom out. My father's passed away, but, you know, I'm my mom's daughter too. Those things, those are my central priorities in my life, because I'm really the only one who can make those things happen. So that's that for me. I always have to say those things are going to come first. So that's how I answer that question.
Love it. Okay. And this probably overlaps a little bit, but maybe there's more to this question. What has God entrusted to me?
Mm-hmm. There is. And I'm such a firm believer that God is always looking to see how well we do with what he's already given us. So many of us think, if I only had a bigger house, I could show hospitality. If I had a better job, I could really make an impact. And I don't think the Lord's going to give us that until we prove that we can be faithful with what he's given. So the Lord's given each of us a home. I mean, no matter how humble, most people listening to this radio station have a home. We have a certain amount of finances. We have a certain amount of health. We have some intelligence. So we have a job. And so that's that second question. What has God entrusted me with that I have? He's looking to see, how well am I doing in this area? And that's that second question. Then the third question is, it's a self-assessment. How well am I doing in these areas? How well am I managing my home? How well am I managing my finances? So when I'm looking at what I need to do, before I start jumping to things that are more exciting, because that's always my inclination, I have to say, because I know the Lord's watching me, is how well am I doing in these areas? Hmm. And that can help. So these questions are really, how do I identify my priorities? How do I know what I'm supposed to be doing?
You know, Glynis, go ahead.
Stuff is, you know, it's some housekeeping.
Mm-hmm. And it is, and it's a good time to take some personal inventory. And, you know, somebody once said, the grass isn't greener on the other side of the hill. The grass is greenest where you fertilize. And when we spend that time envying, being jealous, doing the sin of comparison, thinking I would somehow do better with their story, that's a myth, and it's actually just a lie, because we can truly fertilize the grass that's right under our feet. We can learn to be grateful. We can steward what he's put in our hand. And he's promised this, you know, how you steward this will determine the much that I entrust to you or what I even take from you, because he's after stewardship. I think that's a very big deal. Okay, and the fourth question, what passion or dream has God put in my heart?
Well, this one is a little harder. Last month I was at a women's event, and I wasn't leading it, but the question was about dreams and childhood dreams, and the table discussion was, what dream has God put on your heart? So it's interesting that I've asked this question for myself for years, and this same question was brought up, and the table was silent. Nobody had, not one woman around that 10-person table could answer a dream that God had put on their heart. Now, we eventually kind of got to one woman, but it was very painful and awkward. It was a lot of silence. And I realized that I think we can't even get to this question so many times because we're so overwhelmed. But the Lord is a dream giver. I mean, that Bruce Wilkinson years ago, that book and that DVD series is still applicable, you know, to listen and watch, because I think the Lord wants to do big things in and through us. There's so much work to be done, Susie, and you know this too, so much kingdom work to be done in this world, this, the Great Commission to be lived out. And it's, and God wants to bring our, his children into his kingdom and give us big assignments and in the right time in our lives. And for some, raising children is the biggest assignment, you know, and it's an amazing one, and we need to do it as well as we possibly can. But then sometimes there's things beyond that. And so I just think we got to get to that place where we can get back in touch with God is putting dreams on our heart, and they're going to be good dreams for us to bless us and to bless others. So they're there. We got to uncover them.
Indeed. A friend years ago said to me, she said, I can't imagine being bored in my faith, and I don't know what to do with believers who tell me that they are. She said, you know, if I didn't care about racial reconciliation, I would tend to the needs of the poor. If I wasn't doing that, I would tend to the issue of life. If it wasn't that, it would be domestic violence. If it wasn't that, she just went on and on and on. And she said, there is need, and there are causes all around us, and we're all appointed to tend to something. And truly, when we sit back as consumers and spectators, and we're sort of more just jealous of the highly productive people, we are totally missing out on the fact that the invitation is for us to get out of the stands and get on the field, and we each have our role to play. So love that, how you put that. Uh-huh. Well, the fifth question is, what has God asked me to do that I haven't done yet? What say you?
Yes, and we kind of talked about that a little bit earlier, and I want to add something, as I just loved what you just said, Susie, and I'm part of a, well, we teach a lot of writers at Proverbs 31. We have this annual writers conference called She Speaks. Well, it's for writers and speakers and leaders. And a few years ago, I had this visual image of Satan walking around with one of those stamps, like an old stamp, you know, like a paid stamp. But the stamp says disqualified.
Mm.
And it was just almost like a spiritual vision that the Lord gave me, that Satan's walking around stamping disqualified on all these beautiful women who have this just little teeny, they're just so afraid almost to identify this call to write or speak, and it makes them feel so vulnerable, because we have this horrible, evil enemy who wants people to feel like they can't do it. And yet, then I had this vision of Jesus's blood canceling that disqualified stamp and just saying, no, you are qualified in me. And I think there's just so much that God wants to do in women today, that if we could remove that disqualified stamp and place the blood of Christ over, so that you could just have the protection from the lies that Satan wants to give, I think we'd see a revolution in people's lives.
Love that visual, and I think for you men listening today too, it's for you as well. That enemy is a liar, mm-hmm. and imagine that blood of Jesus covering that lie, canceling it out, rendering it disabled and inoperative, and now you're qualified, now you're called. Glynis, this has been just so great. I feel like we just scratched the surface of your great content. Wondering if you would pray for that person who's listening, who just heard that visual and gasped, realizing that they've been walking around with that disqualified stamp and just living out of that place. Would you pray for that person?
I'd love to. Father, we're so grateful that your truth cancels the lie of the enemy and sets us free from those chains that hold us back. Father, I know you have a beautiful vision and a calling on each one of us that you would love to have just come to fruition. So, Father, I pray against the lies of the enemy over anyone listening, and I just speak your truth, your life-giving, hope-giving, love-giving truth today over each person listening. Father, you are a good, good Father, and you have given us your beautiful Son, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit, Father, to live in this world in a way that brings you glory and us good. So I thank you for that, and in the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.
Amen. Glynis, I've so enjoyed this time. I pray you'll come back and join us again someday.
Anytime. Thank you,
love it.
Susie.
Love it, love
it. You're wonderful.
And you too. Title of her book, again, is Taming the To-Do List: How to Choose Your Best Work Every Day. Coming up next, you'll hear my conversation with Larry Osborne, talking about how to thrive in a Babylonian-like culture. Another great hour of Live the Promise is up next. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.